Take your Bibles this morning. Open up with me to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, and we are going to just jump right in to Scripture this morning. I want to look at a passage or a verse of Scripture just to kind of set this up. In Joshua chapter 5, as we continue our study of the book of Joshua, it says in chapter 5 and verse 1, "And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel." After you read that passage of Scripture, wouldn't you think that it's just now time for the children of Israel to go in and possess the land? I mean, what better of a setup could you possibly have than this? God has just done something absolutely miraculous. The enemy, the Bible says, they've lost heart. They have lost the spirit to fight. You would see them putting up the white flag before the children of Israel even came, said, "That's it, we surrender." And so you would think, hey, this is a great time. Let's go on the battle. Let's attack. And yet that's not what happens, as we'll see in chapter 5. I want to suggest to you this morning that Joshua chapter 5 is a chapter that we have got to study and we have got to understand, because it is more important and more powerful than Joshua chapter 6, which is coming. In Joshua chapter 6, the walls of Jericho come down. You say, oh, what could be more powerful than that? Chapter 5. You say, well, what about chapters 3 and 4 where we saw the crossing of the Jordan River? That's pretty powerful, wouldn't you say? I agree. That is miraculous. That is powerful. But Joshua chapter 5 is the chapter that we have got to have under our belts, and not just something that we know about, but something that we are living. Because you and I as believers in Christ, if we do not take and apply Joshua chapter 5 to our lives, we are going to miss out on the victories in battle that we are going to face. And we are going to face battles every day. The Bible tells us that as believers in Christ, that we are in that battle. We are supposed to arm ourselves with the armament of God to do battle against the wiles of the devil in this world. We know that. But how are we going to do the fight? We're not going to do the fight by marching around walls. We're not going to do the fight by going across dry land. That is all God's doing. God did every bit of that. Remember later on, I think it's in Joshua chapter 10, where the Bible talks about how the sun stood still. That's miraculous. But the people had nothing to do with that. Nothing whatsoever. They just enjoyed the miracle of God. So what do we see in chapter 5 that we need? The first thing is this. The first thing that is absolutely vitally important, if we are going to have a win in the battle, we have got to have a walk with the Lord. We have got to have a walk with the Lord. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 2, "At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. And the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp, till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." Let's turn back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. Keep a marker here. Circumcision is something that is instituted back here in Genesis chapter 17. And it's important that we see where this was instituted at and what God intended it to be. In Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 9, "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And then the Lord goes on to outline the circumcision requirements, that the child is to be 8 days year old before this is done. The walk with the Lord. Circumcision involved the cutting away of the flesh. This was an outward sign symbolically representing that these people belonged to God's covenant. They were under that covenant. It was the sign that God gave to them to know that God was going to fulfill the covenant that he had made with them. Clear back here in Genesis. And we see that covenant being fulfilled now in the book of Joshua. We see that covenant being fulfilled throughout the remainders of the Old Testament, throughout the remainders of the New Testament. We see that covenant's fulfillment promised even into the end times events that we see in Scripture. Israel's going to get their land exactly as God promised that they would get it. The evidence of that sign, that covenant, was the circumcision. Evidently, during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they were not performing circumcision. You say, well, why wouldn't they have done that if God had instituted that? According to the Talmud, the reason that circumcision was not practiced in the desert was because of the hardships of the way. A 40-year journey, they say, is no joke, since it would have been dangerous for someone right after circumcision to get on the road, and they had no choice but to be on the road. They waited until the trek was over. So even though Joshua is 100% right in reinstituting and making sure that the males of the children of Israel have been circumcised before they go into the promised land, even though he is 100% right, this is only a physical sign. It is not a reflection of the heart. And you see, folks, when you read the Scripture and you understand what circumcision was about, circumcision, and we're going to look at this in just a second in the New Testament, where the Bible talks about a circumcision that is far greater than the circumcision of the flesh, it is the circumcision of the heart. You say, oh, God was only interested in the flesh in the Old Testament, and then he's interested in the heart in the New Testament. Not so. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. Deuteronomy, chapter 10. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16, as the Lord is dealing with a very stubborn group of Israelites, he says to them, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. That's much deeper than the circumcision of the flesh. You see, the problem that Israel experienced was that they had quickly begun trusting circumcision and not trusting for conversion. They were very proud of the fact that they had been circumcised because that set them apart from other nations. And when you go into the New Testament, you see the times that the children of Israel, they bragged that we are of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's our spiritual heritage. That's our spiritual fathers. But that did not make them converted. That simply made them a part of God's chosen nation. You know, let's make an application to us in the New Testament days. Let's go back to the book of Colossians chapter 2. And notice how the Lord uses this, how he ties this together. Colossians chapter 2. Starting with verse 6. In Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. That is a fantastic way that the Lord puts all that together. Do we recognize that when God gave that sign to the nation of Israel,
It was an outward symbol of what should have taken place in their heart. God says, take the sign of circumcision. It is the way that you identify with me. I am showing to the world that you identify with me. But there's a circumcision that has to take place in your heart. And that ought to happen first. And then you do this outward sign. What do we have in New Testament times that correlates with this? He says it right there in verse 12. Buried with him by baptism. What is baptism? Do we have to be baptized to be saved? Well, not if you believe biblical doctrine. Not Baptist doctrine. Don't say, well, the Baptists don't believe that. Well, you're right. At least this Baptist church doesn't believe that. But it's because the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach baptismal regeneration. And he uses this right here. And in fact, let me read to you. Jot the reference down. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, the Bible says, and he, talking about Abraham, the first of the Jews' spiritual fathers, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Before he was circumcised, he had the seal of the righteousness of the faith upon him. Before you follow the Lord in believers' baptism, you must be born again. Not because now baptism is going to seal the deal. No, it's not. It does not make you more saved. It doesn't lock in your salvation. Your salvation has been provided and paid for in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow the Lord in believers' baptism because it's your outward sign of the new nation that you belong to, of the new country, of the new king. Like baptism, circumcision should have been an outward physical sign of an inward reality. One Bible commentator words it like this. He said, when viewed as a rite necessary for salvation, baptism is as superfluous as circumcision. There are circumcised Jews and there are baptized members of churches all across this world who do not have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just because you have gone down into the waters of baptism. My wife and I, I pointed this out. I don't know if you recognize in the Southern Gospel songs, if you listen to the lyrics of a lot of those songs, do you recognize how many of them teach baptismal regeneration? We go down into the muddy Jordan and we come up and our soul is cleansed. No. No. That is not where your soul is cleansed. You are cleansed at the foot of the cross and at the empty tomb by what Jesus Christ did for you. And you go down to that water wherever it may be, whether it be a baptismal pool like behind us and the water is crystal clear, 96 degrees because I don't do cold, or you go down to some cold water somewhere. That is the outward symbol of what took place, what Jesus did for you. You know what? If you're thinking that you're getting saved by baptismal waters, or that they are locking in your deal, you added something to the grace of God. Just like the Jews added circumcision. You say, well, God told them to be circumcised. Yes, but it was an outward sign of what was supposed to be in their heart. And Christians, listen to me. God told us to be baptized as well. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Why? Because I'm not saved. I'm not as saved as somebody else. No. Unbaptized saved people go to heaven just like saved baptized people go to heaven. Because baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. Don't water down the blood of Jesus with the waters of a baptismal pool. You say, well, then why should I do it? Well, do you want to obey the one who saved you? I mean, do you want to be identified? Do you want that outward identification? And that's the bad thing, folks. That is the bad thing about it. Because the outward identification of the baptismal waters was much more important. Not, I shouldn't say important. It was much more dangerous in Bible days than it is here. You know, stop and think about it. I think about the people that we have baptized here recently. And you bring family members. Somebody's taking a picture. And it's just it's just a wonderful occasion. Well, what happened back in Bible days when they were baptized down there by the Jordan River? You got a group of Pharisees standing up on the hillside. And I still believe with all of my heart they were up there taking names. And they're writing down every person that's followed the Lord. They have made that outward symbol. They have said, I have followed Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm going to be obedient to Him. And I'm going to do it publicly where everybody can see. And they're up there writing the names down. Because, you know, they need people to go after. Because anybody that is following followers of the way, any who are the followers of Christ, those individuals, they're in the crosshairs of that group of Pharisees and Sadducees and the chief priests and all that. The circumcision, our walk with God has got to be right. Can you say today beyond any shadow of a doubt that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that you have had that circumcision of Jesus Christ in your heart? Can you point to the time, do you know for certain beyond any shadow of a doubt, when you trusted Christ as your Savior? Say, well, I just kind of always believed. Not to salvation, you didn't. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When did you call upon the name of the Lord? I mean, you were saved or you were lost, now you're saved. When did that happen? You say, well, I don't know what the date was. Can you tell us about the event? Well, not really. I mean, my mom said, and then my grandma backed up mom's story, and then this person in church said, you're really going to hang your salvation on what your mom and your grandma and that church member said? Really? Because my Bible says that one day we all stand before God, not your mama. You might stand before mama today, but not in heaven. And you're not going to stand before grandma. You're not going to stand before the church members. One day you stand before God and the books are opened. Your name had better be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. How can it be there? Come to know Jesus. Have that circumcision of the heart. You see, that's where the battles, everybody's going to go through battles in life, okay? And this morning, there's only two kinds of people here. You say, yeah, males and females. Okay, that's one classification. There's also the classification of saved and lost. There's nobody here that's kind of saved or kind of lost. You're either totally saved or you're totally lost. What you did with Jesus is going to make all the difference in eternity. And whether you're saved or lost, in this life, you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems. Every one of us are going to have problems, such as is common to man. You're going to go down, I mean, discouragements, disappointments, bills, relationship issues. You're going to have all the normal problems, just like everybody else. How are you going to win the battle? It starts here with knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. How can you expect to have a victory in life when you're not letting Jesus have the victory of your soul? That's the biggest battle that's going on right here, right now, this morning. That is the biggest battle, is the battle for the soul of man. Is God going to win that battle today? You say, well, yeah, let's hear the rest of the message, then I'll make my decision. No! The rest of the message is for the Christian. You need to make your decision right now. If you have made your decision, go to Philippians chapter 3. And again, Paul's great about tying the Old Testament and the New Testament together. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, this is the segue into the second point, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision which worship God. The first thing that Joshua said to these people is that their walk with the Lord had to be right. Secondly, their worship to the Lord had to be right. Their worship to the Lord. Let's go back to the book of Joshua where your marker's at. Joshua 5, starting in verse 10. In Joshua 5 and verse 10, the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. worship to the Lord. The Passover was something that was established back in the book of Exodus chapter 12. When you see the Passover established and what took place, you remember that as the Egyptians were keeping the children of Israel captive, and the Bible talks about how those plagues were sent, and the last plague was the death of the firstborn. And the Bible says that they had to take the blood of that sacrificial animal, and they put it on the doorpost, and they put it across the lintel, across the top. And everybody who was in that home that was under the blood, they were saved. But otherwise, they experienced the death of that firstborn in their home. Here we are many decades later. And once again, many decades later, we are celebrating the Passover. Now stop and think where we're at and what's going on. We have just crossed the Jordan River. The enemy is a stone's throw away. We have got, the enemy is in our sights. Let's just go do it. We can do Passover later. We'll get back to it. No. God instituted Passover. He instituted this time of worship. And they said, well, we don't have time for that. You don't have time not to do it. You know, it is amazing how many people will call themselves Christians but do not have time to be in the house of the Lord. You don't have time not to be. You don't have time not to be in your Bible. You say, I don't have time to be in my Bible like I ought to. I don't have time to pray like I ought to. You don't have time not to be. Here is the enemy right there. And they said, we're taking time out to worship. We have reinstituted circumcision, which is supposed to be an outward sign of our hearts being circumcised to the Lord. Now we need to take time to worship. Do we take time to do that in our own lives? You know, life is crazy. Anybody here, you don't have a crazy life? Let us know. We'd like to just kind of shadow you for a few days just to see just how easygoing it is. All of our lives are busy, just different types of busyness. And the work schedules and the demands of the job, and if you got kids in the home and class schedules and activities and more bills than there is income and things like that, it's all just a normal part of what happens. But isn't it amazing how we allow the things of this life to pull us away from worshiping the Lord? It's amazing the excuses why people say that they don't have time to worship the Lord. And you know, the people say, well, and I know there are legitimate reasons why there are folks that are, obviously we've got some that are sick this morning. We've got some folks that are, they work different shifts and things like that. I understand that. But I'm talking about just, well, you know, there was a sale someplace today and I got to get out there early to get to it. Or, well, we're going to be, you know, we're going here, there, or wherever and everything, and I need that extra time. Oh, all the family's coming. Whatever. All the different things that are used as an excuse, but we'll use it as the excuse to not go to church, but we wouldn't use church as the excuse to not do those things. Isn't that funny? Who loses out? The Lord. And I'll tell you something, folks. If we will not prioritize what God has told us to do, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, we're not supposed to do that. Don't kid yourself and say, well, I worship Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. No, you don't. Oh, well, I listen to good praise music on the radio. Well, I'm not real sure what radio station you're listening to, but okay. How's that your worship time? Oh, well, I'm just in my Bible throughout. Really? That little 5-minute time in that devotional book, you read your little scripture, had your little prayer, bada boom, bada bing, I'm done and out the door, go. You called that worship, right? You know, we have so maligned that word worship that we don't even understand what it is. As we'll see here in just a second, Joshua knows what it is. Turn your Bible back here to Joshua. Let's look at the third point. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And folks, this is, you got to be right with the Lord. You got to have a walk with the Lord. You got to have your worship to the Lord. But our will has to be broken by the Lord. Our will has to be broken by the Lord. Look at what we see here in Joshua 5, verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Our will must be broken by the Lord. What we are seeing here is what theologians call a Christophany. It is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. The Lord God appears to Joshua. Consider the sequence of events. And I don't know what Joshua was doing, why he was standing out there, but Joshua sees this man. And the guy's got his sword drawn. Now, when you're in enemy territory and you see some stranger with their sword drawn, you're not thinking positive and happy thoughts, are you? And so he approaches this man with a question, are you for us or are you for our enemy? And the answer was, no. Nay. Let's use the KJV word, nay. No. That's not a normal answer to that question. Are you for us or against us? And the answer should be, I am for you or I am against you. I am here as a person from Jericho or I am here to support the children of Israel. That's the way the answer should go to the question if you're going to follow a logical pattern. That's not the answer Joshua got. He got the answer, nay. No. In other words, the Lord says, I'm not here to choose sides. Joshua, I'm here to give you a side to choose. Wow. I'm here to give you a side to choose. I'm here for the Lord. The Lord has his side. I represent God. Joshua, whose side are you going to choose? And notice what Joshua does. And here's why I think, Christians, that we just don't really get what worship is all about. Because when Joshua realizes in whose presence he is, he falls on his face to worship. What is defined as worship today in the popular churches all across this country resembles more of a party theme. And we're going to be hooping and hollering and dancing and jamming and jiving and all that kind of stuff. And the drums are going to just be beating it out and the music and the lights and everything and all this kind of stuff. Oh, what a great worship experience that was. No, it was a rock concert. Just call it what it is. It was a rock concert. You went to the club. You went clubbing this morning. You jammed a little bit with the band. But you're going to call that worship? Line that up with this book. You don't see that. You see, worship is not about what I'm feeling, what I'm getting out of it. My worship is supposed to go to the Lord. So let's think of it like this. Let's say it's your birthday and I buy you a birthday gift. That's kind of nice of me, right? Okay. So I get you this gift. Oh, it's wrapped up beautiful and everything else. And you open up the gift and you kind of look at it. And I say, that's what I've always wanted. Not what you wanted, but it's what I always wanted. Who did I get the gift for? I thought worship was something that's supposed to be a gift to the Lord. And yet we have wrapped it up in our packages and we have offered it up to him and said, that's what I've always wanted, Lord. The Lord says, but I thought you were worshiping me. Why aren't you interested in what I want? Why hasn't your heart been broken by the fact that you're in my presence? Why are you not on your face? Why are you not humbled and broken? You see, if we are going to have victory tomorrow, we have got to have a broken will today. When was the battle of Jericho won? We're going to look at this. I'm getting ahead of my story, okay? Next week, we're in chapter 6. We know how the story, and they march around the walls of Jericho in silence. This march. And I wonder if the people in Jericho, if they're not looking over the top of the wall there, and they're going, what are they doing? Day 2. Day 3. 4, 5, 6. Day 7. 7 times around there on the 7th time. The shout and the pitchers are broken and the walls come a-tumbling down. What an event. So on what day did the walls come down? What do you think? The walls came down on the day that Joshua came down. Joshua chapter 5, that's when the walls came down. You say, no, I read the story. That's not till the middle of Joshua 6. No, the battle was won when Joshua fell on his face before God. That's when the battle was won. The next day, or actually 7 days later, that's incidental. To us, we look at that, we go, oh, wow, that was cool. What a way to do battle, blah, blah, blah. I mean, that's where the big event happened. No. The big event happened here, where Joshua falls on his face before God. You know, as you think about that, God is telling Joshua, I want you to rely on me. I want you to get completely on my side. Victory in the Christian life does not come when we conquer the enemy. It comes when God conquers us. That's when victory comes. When our will is broken. If you will, go to Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. As I was studying this past week, I read a blog from I don't even know how to describe it. It was a quote-unquote a Christian website. And this psycho-babbling lady wrote in there that there is nothing in the Scripture that ever teaches that God wants to break us. And makes all this, you know, flowery, puffy yuck. And, oh, just can't believe the churches that still teach that God wants to break us. God doesn't want to break us. God wants to build us. That's like saying, okay, yeah, if I've got something good and God can build on it, that's great. But I know who I am. Do you know who you are? Before God can build, he has to tear down. He has to bring in the wrecking ball. And he has to obliterate the old. In fact, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Finish it out. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We've got to be broken. That's where the battle is won. Christians, today as we look at this, the battles that are coming up in your life, if you're going to have a victory over them, your walk with the Lord's got to be right. You say, but I am saved. Yeah, okay. So how about the flesh? Has the flesh been circumcised? Or is there still some flesh that needs to be cut away? Is today a day that you need to go to the great physician and say, Lord, I need you to cut away that flesh. This is what it is. It needs to be removed out of my life because I need victory in you. And you say, well, I think I've done that. What's next? How about your worship to the Lord? Has the Lord really got your worship? And if so, how about your will? Has it been broken by the Lord? We tend to be stubborn, don't we? Oh, so stubborn with the Lord. Bullheaded? Boy, we even after the Lord's broken us a time or two, we still think we know a few things, don't we? And the Lord says, okay, we'll just break you again. And that's always a good thing that God does. You know, if God didn't break us, we would have to say God doesn't care about us. But he does. And he loves us so much that he will break us when necessary. Christians, we are supposed to have victory over the battles in life. We can have victory if we do it God's way. If we do it the way Joshua showed to do it, we surrender your heart to him today for that. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as Savior, and you've waited till this moment, okay? You're going to stop waiting? Is this going to be the moment that you would give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this going to be the moment that at the invitation you'd respond and let us take you aside and open God's Word with you and introduce you to Jesus? Because if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot put any of the rest of this into place. You did not worship God in this place today. Oh, I sang with everybody. Every word I sang it. I put an offering in. I did this. I did that. You're still trying to earn your salvation. You didn't worship the Lord. And your will hasn't been broken because you're still arguing about it. Let God break your will. And let this be the day that you're born again. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your love and the gift of salvation. And if there is one today that has never trusted you, we pray this would be the day of salvation for them. We ask this morning, Lord, that as believers in Christ, you look across this place, you see our hearts better and clearer than we see our own. Have your way in our life, Lord. Where we need to be broken, we ask that you'd break us. Because we know, Lord, that you never leave us broken. But you begin then to rebuild. Once the stubbornness and the selfish, self-centered will is removed, then you begin to build. And we thank you for that, Lord. Have your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.